Am I supposed to start? Okay. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the time that we have together this evening. Pray that in your kindness you might speak to us. Pray, thank you for the butlers opening their home to us as well. Thank you for the Sabbath day that you've given to us. We are dependent upon your Spirit to move in our midst this evening. And I pray, Father, that you would move and that you would communicate with us, and that we would go away encouraged and built up and edified. In Jesus' name, amen. What we've been doing is just going through this book, Reforming Marriage. Most of you are familiar with it, just to have some general interaction on it. And one of the things that I'd like to start with, how many of you all have Bibles with you? Some of y'all do? I'm going to have people read some things to us, but one of the things that one of the comments that has been made in the book, and I want to underscore, is that maturity in the Lord is a prerequisite for maturity in marriage. You can't take two immature people and teach them lots of techniques in marriage and expect to have a mature marriage. And so maturity in the Lord individually as the husband and as the wife in their individual relationship with the Lord is a prerequisite to maturity in a marriage. That's pretty basic, but I want us to think about that some. So this afternoon, as I was preparing, there are a couple of verses that I'd like to kind of go over with you guys as a starting point. So somebody take 1 Peter 2:2. This is under the heading of maturity in the Lord is a prerequisite for maturity in marriage. Who's going to take 1 Peter 2:2? Oh, you got it? Somebody take Matthew 4:4. David. Somebody take Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 11. Okay, Eric. Someone take Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. And someone take 2 Timothy 3:17. Okay, Tawny, 3:17. Maturity in the Lord is a prerequisite for maturity in marriage. And this is kind of along that theme. So, someone read, whoever has 1 Peter 2:2, read that.
Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
What is a means of growing? Because spiritual maturity means going from that to that. You know, so it's moving along. And so spiritual maturity is growth over time. So what does he say, what does Peter say is a prerequisite or an important component in spiritual growth? What does that verse say? Read it again.
Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation.
What is spiritual milk? What does another translation say? My version says, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation. So that verse says that if you want to grow spiritually, the Word of God is the milk and the food that we take in order to grow spiritually. What about Matthew 4:4?
Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
So the Word of God is a means for us growing spiritually. What else is the Word of God a means of? What does it say? What?
Nourishment.
Okay, for what? To live, right? You want to live, you got to eat. When I was in the Navy, I don't know if Ed did this. Did you do SEER school, Ed?
Oh, yeah.
in the Navy, if you were in a... This is back in the time, right after Vietnam, and you went through SEER school. Everybody had to go through SEER school. S-E-R. It's my helper. S-E-R-E, survival, escape, resistance, and evasion. The purpose of it was to teach you how to survive if you got shot down over North Vietnam. You know, how do you survive, how do you escape, how do you resist, and how do you evade? And everyone that went to the fleet was in dread of having to go to seer school. One of the things that was interesting to me, not interesting, but that was of note to me, is that you don't eat the whole week unless you happen to find something. So you go a whole week without eating. You start on the beach, then you go to the mountains, and they teach you how to escape. They teach you how to do these types of things. You end up in a pretend prisoner of war camp. You know, I remember the first time they threw you to the ground and knocked the wind out of you. I thought, they can't do this, can they? This hurts. Can you really throw me to the ground? I'm an officer. You can't do that. But one of the interesting things about it was not eating for long periods of time. For a while, you get hungry, and you just feel that hunger. But how many of you have not eaten for a long period of time? What happens after a period of time? Okay, you're not hungry anymore, but what happens to you physiologically? Emotionally, what happens to you? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me. You get lethargic, you lose desire, you lose the ability to focus, you just lose the ability to think, the ability to accomplish. You just kind of get into, you just blah.
Confusion,
you get disoriented because you don't eat. So what does this verse says about us spiritually? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So just as if we don't take physical nourishment into our body, we get disoriented, confused, lethargic, depressed, introspective, we just lose energy, we have no vitality. So just as if we don't take in physical food, if we don't take in spiritual food, the same thing happens to us. We just get the blahs, and we just lose our ability to resist and to fight. Who has Isaiah 55 verses 8 to 11?
I have that.
Okay.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I send it.
Read that last verse again, Eric, 11.
So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I send it.
What does that passage say about the Word of God? Particularly that last verse. So shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, without accomplishing the matter for which I sent it out. What does it say about the Word of God?
It's effectual.
Productive. It's effectual. It accomplishes something, right? He says, as you send it out, it will accomplish. It is what accomplishes, not me. It is not my words, it is God's word. God's word will accomplish the purpose for which it is sent out. I don't know. So the word of God affects things. What they used to tell us when we were in the Navy is when you share with people, don't just share your words. You know, just don't, well, you know, I heard this, and here's the story, and here's this illustration. God doesn't promise that my words will not return void, but he does promise that his words will not return void. The word of God is alive and active, and it is efficacious in the effect for which it is sent out. Now, what are the implications of that in the family? Give me one example of how that would apply. Let's just take the training of our children, for example. How should that truth change or affect the way in which we raise our children?
He's going to bless it when we teach our children Scripture.
Correct. Can anyone think of a specific example where they have done that with their wife or with their husband or with their children? Well, I've got one. I'll think that I thought about. My daughters were was trying to teach my daughters to dress modestly. And so they would come home and they would, you know, Jeanette would say, okay, girls, put the clothes on for Dad. You know, and they'd put their clothes on and they would show them to me and go, sit down, Marilyn. Let me see what that looks like when you sit down. And, you know, and for the longest time with your kids, you just say, this is the right thing. Do it this way because I say so. At some point along the way, that doesn't really work anymore. At some point along the way, so what I had to do as a father is I had to sit down with and say, okay, just because Dad says so is an inadequate reason. So I had to think through, well, what is the principle here? What does the Bible have to say about this specific issue? And then I would sit down with them and say, now, girls, here are the principles. Here's what the Word of God says about this. And if you don't think it says that, that's fine. But your argument is with the Word of God and not with me. But here are the principles, and here's what the Word of God has to say about that. So in the family, God, I mean, in every way, God promises that His Word will not return void. And so we use the Word of God in training and equipping our families. And if you look at Ephesians 5:26, it basically says the same type of same thing. Who has that verse?
It says that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word.
Who's the her?
That's the bride of Christ. I'll come back at it and says, just as Christ also loved the church, husbands love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water.
How does Christ cleanse the church, according to that verse? What does He use? Or what is a means that He uses? But what does it mean to washing of water with the Word, that He might cleanse her? I think what it means is that God uses the Word of God to cleanse, to sanctify, to purify the church. That just the church is washed and sanctified. So the application, that's why we do family devotions. That's why we use the Word of God. So I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's important that I'm trying to get to the importance of the Word of God. One last verse, 2 Timothy 3:17.
Starting in verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work.
Okay, 17 says that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The Phillips translation says, the Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his service. So if you don't know or understand or are a student of the Word of God, it's extraordinarily difficult to lead in the family. In order to be able to use the Word, to wash your family with the Word, to be in the Word, to say, okay, kids, this is what this issue is, and this is the principle. In the Navigators that we had, besides Ed, any of y'all ever heard of the hand illustration? Yeah? Brian?
John? I'll have it for you.
Okay, here's the hand. The purpose of the hand illustration is this is how you get a handle on the Word of God. And there are five fingers to the hand. See what you can do, John.
Well, not prayer. In the prayer one?
Nope.
Well, that was the one prayer.
Well, that's the wheel. You can have the wheel. That's the wheel.
There's another one.
The hand is, there are five ways. There's more than five ways for all you theologians, but in this illustration, there are five really good ways to get the Word of God into your life, okay? There are five ways. Somebody give me a way to get the Word of God into your life.
Read it.
Read it, okay? That's one way. What's another way? What did we do this morning when Lon was preaching to us?
Meditate.
No, we didn't hear that. That's a good one. That's not the one I was asking for. So when Lon preached...
He's going to give up, Ron.
No, you can't give up. When Lon was preaching this morning, what were we doing? We were hearing, okay? We were hearing. You can hear the Word of God, right? That's one way to get the Word of God into your life. You can read the Word of God. Just your Bible reading, you just read through the Bible in a year. That's another way to get the Word of God into your life. The third finger, meditation is important, but that's the fifth one. Hear, read, what's the third way? Another way to...
Seminarians.
Let's not go seminary. Hear, read, study the Word of God. My son came in this morning, Doug, before, a few minutes before church. I said, hey, you know, let's get in the Word. So I said, pick a book of the Bible. He said, Philemon. I said, that's a great book of the Bible. So we went through Philemon, just read Philemon. I'd done a study on Philemon. And I really felt like it ministered to him, not because of anything that I had said, but just physically being in the Word of God affects us. It accomplishes things. It's alive. It's active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. So hearing, reading, studying. It is amazing what you can learn in your personal Bible study without even commentaries. I mean, if you just cross-reference, if you just think about it, if you just, what is this saying? What does this mean? Philemon is a great little book to study. We did that at one point. So hearing, reading, studying the Word of God is another way to get in. Hearing is hard to get a handle on the Word of God if you just hear it. If you hear it and you just read it, it's still difficult to get a handle. It can be pulled out of your head. If you study it, now we're getting a better grip on the Word of God. So hear, read, study. What's the fourth finger?
Memorize.
To memorize the Word of God. And most of what I have learned, I memorized when I was before 45, for sure. But God uses that, you know, and it comes back. And so hearing, reading, studying, and memorizing the Word of God. The Scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God. So when issues come up, you go, that sounds like Hebrews 5. You know, and let's look at that. Or when your son picks Philemon, you at least have some ideas about what Philemon has to say. And, you know, formerly he was useless, but now he's useful, refreshes the heart of the saints. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and the thumb is meditation. It is taking the Word of God and thinking about it, meditating on it day and night. Psalms 119 talks a lot about the importance of meditating on the Word of God. So, in the home or in anything that we do, but we're talking about the home and the family, it is important for us to be growing spiritually ourselves and to be spiritually mature as a basis for us leading in the home. And the Word of God is a key component of that. So it's hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, and meditating. Now, for the benefit of you non-seminarians, I've never been to seminary. So my point in that is you don't need to be professionally trained in seminary. As Lon said so well this morning, their job and Eric's job and Ed's job is to equip us to do the work of the ministry. But the work of the ministry is our responsibility. And so we individually need to be students of the Word of God for us to be able to grow spiritually. So that don't really have anything to do with husband and wife, at least directly, but I thought that would be a good place to start. Any comments or questions on that? Yeah. Is this a hard question?
No, okay. It's a comment. Okay. Just from my own past, I can still remember the first scripture verse that I had to learn, and I was probably 4 years old. But from that earliest time, my folks were trying to impress upon me that I needed... more important than obeying them, although I needed to obey them, I had to obey God. And for a child that's that young, trying to conceptualize God can be difficult because that's not really concrete. But when you say God has spoken to us and he's told us what he wants us to do, then I was taught that the Word of God is that. It's the Word of God. And so when I need to know what to do to please God, he tells me in his Word. And I think that for raising kids, putting them in touch with the Word is a way of concretizing who God is for kids that can't tell the difference between God and Santa Claus.
That's really a good point. And for ourselves as well, what do you think about it 2 or 3 in the morning when you can't get back to sleep? It's like, I do not want my mind to go there. You turn it to the Word of God, but you can't meditate or turn it to something that's not there. So it needs to be there, whether it's Psalm 63 or be anxious for nothing or whatever it should be. Thanks for that comment, Ed. There are three earthly purposes for marriage. What were they or what are they?
Companionship.
Helpful companionship.
Childhood.
Godly children. And I'll say it, sexual protection, since you guys don't want to say that. In the home, there is such a thing as called inescapable headship. And we talked about the difference between the indicative and the imperative statement of the husband is the head of the wife. What do we mean by that? What does it say about the husband and his role as the leader?
He is the head.
He is the head. It is not an imperative statement. Husbands, I really want you to work real hard at being the heads of your home. It is an indicative statement. He said, you are the head of the home. You might be a bad one. You might be leading badly. You might be leading in the wrong direction. But you are leading. And you are the leader is an indicative statement. We also talked about how marriage is a visual aid of the gospel. What do we mean by that?
Marriage is preach.
In what sense?
When people look upon marriages, if the marriage is done right, they see the beauties of the gospel at work. They see Christ in the way the husband and wife relate to each other. On the opposite side, if they see nothing but strife and problems in marriage, then they're preaching negatively. If the people claim to be Christian, then it would be a legitimate conclusion to say Christian marriage doesn't mean anything, or Christ doesn't have the power to have that marriage or whatever. So
right.
One way or another, they preach.
Right. The husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so the degree to which a husband fulfills that faithfully is a representative to the world that is watching. So if you want to know what the gospel is like, see how a husband treats a wife and see how a wife responds to a husband. I've got one, if you want a verse to memorize this week, relative to the gospel, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Jerry Bridges, who's written several books on the gospel and things like this, this is his theme verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, and whenever someone that I know really messes up and blows it or screws up or really sins and are really feeling repentant or whatever, this is usually what I will say to them. 2 Corinthians 5:28. He made him who knew no sin, Christ, to be sin on my behalf in order that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, I don't understand all that means, but when we're at a bad spot, the gospel and that one little verse is very deep. It made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, and we get the righteousness of Christ to some degree or another because of that, the gospel. We talked about that specific commands are given to our respective weaknesses and needs. And we said that there is a primary thing that husbands need, and there's a primary thing that wives need. What do husbands need? And what are wives commanded to do? It starts with the R. Husbands, wives are to respect their husbands, and that is given to our need of the husband and to the weakness of the wife. Husbands need to be respected. Men need to be respected. It is a deep need that we have to be respected. Our wives may or may not by nature respect us adequately because of the fall. And so therefore, the scriptures say, wives, respect your husbands. Now, what are husbands supposed to do? Husbands are supposed to love their wives. As Christ loved the church. Wives need to be loved, and husbands may not be as prone to demonstrating that as they ought. So there are specific commands that he talks about that are given to our respective weaknesses and to our needs. So husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. An application to our children would be relative to these specific commands. Somebody give me an application of that truth. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. How do we apply that, or how can we apply that with our children?
That they see it done rightly?
That's part of it. How else?
We need to respect our sons, and wives need to respect their sons.
Right.
You know, for sure.
Correct. So for men, need to be respected because we have such fragile egos. Young men need to be respected because they have fragile egos. No matter how much they beat their chest or act like they don't, they need that. So young men need to be respected. You know, they need that. That is a need that they have. And so for a mother that is smothery or disrespectful or harping or whatever on a young man, that grates on him. It's tough for him. And so we apply it to our children. Now, what about for our daughters? What do we do for our daughters? How is that different? What do wives need? Wives need to be loved, and that means protected, cared for, watched over, assume responsibility for. That's what women need. So how do we apply that to our daughters?
Love our daughters.
Protect them. Do the same thing to them, and then they'll know what it looks
right.
like.
We do the same thing for our daughters. You know, we continually protect them until we give them away to the husband that God has for them. We talked about the creation order as a model for marriage. What is man oriented towards? How are men and women oriented differently based upon creation? What was man given to do?
Work.
Go out. Creation mandate. Man is oriented towards the task or to his purpose or to his calling to go out there and subdue the land. So he is defined to a great extent by the work that he's given to do. Whether it's a seminary professor or a pastor or whatever it is, men tend to be defined by the task in which they are given to do. And they're created, go conquer, go take that hill. So men are oriented towards the task. What are the wives oriented to? And how are they defined? Wives are oriented towards their husbands. God created the man, said, go subdue the earth. He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. He needs a helper. So he brings along Eve, created from man, to be aligned with the husband as he has the work. So in the creation model, the husband is oriented towards the task, and the wife is oriented towards the husband to help in the task. Like a 400-mile bike ride. This is his task. This is what he is called to do. He needs a helper to accomplish the work that he is given to do. God brings the helper along and helps him to accomplish that task. So the creation model, he talked about this in the book, basically says that. Any comments or questions about that section? Anything? Okay. We're going to talk today a little bit about the weaker vessel. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:7. It says, "You husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with the weaker vessel, since she is a woman. Then grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." In what way is a wife the weaker vessel, do you think? What is Peter trying to say?
usually physically weaker.
Okay. Could be physically weaker. How else?
Her robe is a weaker robe. I mean,
because?
Subservient robe. I mean, yeah.
Because she's so oriented to the husband, she's more dependent on him.
Right. So a woman is weaker in the sense that sometimes they're physically not as strong. I differentiate that between emotionally strong or spiritually strong. So sometimes physically not as strong. And she's also weaker because the vulnerable position that she is in. That's why it's frightening to give your daughters away. You know, you give your daughters away to some guy, you know. And she has to obey this guy. She has to orient herself towards this guy. That is a vulnerable position for someone to be in, to come under. So women are the weaker vessel in the physical strength and also in the position that God has placed them in a subservient role. Are there any other ways or any comments on that?
Well, also the scripture says that the woman is more easily deceived. So
that's a good point.
I know especially I am more easily deceived. You know, I'm more quick to buy the good deal than Rod is. He's more likely to think, let's think about it overnight. You know, let's pray about it. And I'm like, but it's such a good deal. You know, and in a sense, that is a deception to me because that's not everybody may be made that way. But I think that women are more easily deceived. There are lots of times, you know, the TVs are all oriented towards making women fearful of their health, you know, the advertisements. And so there's always a danger in that you start believing those things and being fearful, you know, comes in. And a husband is a good balance in that, certainly, and a protector.
A lot of credit scams are targeted towards elderly women.
Yeah.
Right.
Okay. What does it mean for a husband to live with his wife in an understanding way in light of this? It says, okay, the woman is the weaker vessel because more easily deceived in the garden, physically weaker. Not always applied that way. And because of the position that she is in. So what does it mean when he says, okay, husband, because of this, live with your wives in an understanding way because she's a weaker vessel. What does that mean? How do we apply that? Somebody give me some ideas. Bill?
Are you asking how do you understand a woman?
No, it's not like that.
No, just how do you live with them in an understanding way?
No, that wasn't the question. Thanks for clarifying the question. The question isn't how you understand. How do you live with them in an understanding way?
Well, I think you understand their weaknesses and cycles and emotions, and you try to be careful not to ask more of them at certain times than you should. You know, you try to, you understand how she works.
Okay, who else?
I think men have to be careful not to take advantage of that role that they have, that they can, you know, they, women are to submit, and men could say, jump here, go there, do that,
right.
And that men have to be careful not to take advantage of the position God has put them in.
Yeah, actually, the word for weaker vessel is the same word that they use in the Greek. Ed probably knows this. Tamore or something like that. It's like a vase or a very delicate vase. And that's actually the word there. Live with the wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. And it's something that is very delicate, very fragile, very expensive. That if you had something like that in your house and the kids start running through the door, the first thing you go to that, whatever that is. Because it's very expensive, but it's also very fragile, it's also very delicate. And that's how women are described. And so as a result of that, just as we do that with that item, husbands, live with your wives the same way. Be very understanding, be very gentle, be very protective. Watch out for them. And the same thing is true of our daughters until we give them away and then they are somebody else's responsibility. So it is to, just like you said, that's a good answer. It is to don't abuse. They are in a subservient position. So be, if your wife has to do, if anybody has to do exactly what you say, you know, you want to be very careful about what it is that you say. And so biblically, we don't want to abuse that. We want to understand the position that she is in and to not be abusive of that authority. What else? What is another way of living with your wife and understanding a way other than to not abuse her because of the vulnerable position that she's in?
I know one of them.
Eric, you want to say something?
In two passages, one in Corinthians and one in Romans, Paul speaks about the strong and the weak. And the principle out of both the passages is the same, that the responsibility for accommodation is on the part of the strong.
Right.
And so I would say another part of not exploiting the strength is to recognize that the burden is on the stronger party to accommodate the weaker.
That's good. Were you going to say something, Eric?
No, I was just
pointing it out. You knew he had something good to say. You didn't want to miss it, right?
A lot of it comes to communication, I think, too, in talking. Not necessarily in, I know, stronger and weaker, but at the same time, because you're one, you know, you don't necessarily resent your weaknesses. I mean, it's not like a
right.
weakness that's supposed to be bringing you down. It's a weakness that's, I guess, meant to help you in a sense. So it's not the communication can be that you gain a helper. I mean, so you're not necessarily, I mean, I don't want to slant it so much that it's like stronger, weaker, and it's you're still one, and so therefore you kind of you mesh. So there's a lot of things that I gain through weakness.
It doesn't mean that our wife.
Weakness,
it doesn't mean that our wife is not smarter than us in a lot of areas. It doesn't mean our wife is not a lot more competent than us in a lot of areas. It doesn't mean that our wife is not more spiritually minded than us in a number, in any number of areas. So it is not to infer that we're spiritual and they're not spiritual, or that we're strong and they're weak. But in some sense, you know, they're in a position of vulnerability, and we need to use our position of strength to protect the people that those that are in a vulnerable position, and the weakness that is there is on our team. It's not. I think he talks about that in the book about not being adversarial because of the weakness that is there.
Somebody put it in terms of the husband's like burlap. It's strong, but it's ugly. The woman is like silk. It's delicate. It's weak, but it's more desirable for its purposes.
Right. That's a good way to put it. I also like to think of the animal shows. You know, male lions get a bum rap, you know, in most of the animal shows. They get a bum rap because they don't do any of the hunting. They just kind of lay, they give the impression they just kind of lay around. Until I watched one day, and you don't realize this? The female lions do a lot of the hunting, but what do the male lions do for the group?
They walk.
Yeah, there is a boundary that they have lined out. How they know, I don't know, but they know. This is our territory. And what the male lions do is they patrol the perimeter. And they keep out hyenas, they keep anything that is dangerous to the cubs or the female lions that are in there. The male lions can protect, and they can keep things out that the female lions would be vulnerable to. So that's a good picture of a strength that a man has. Obviously, the female lions are providing significant value by getting the food and doing that type of thing, but the male lions have the responsibility. They're always on patrol around the area that is assigned to them, that those that are dependent and vulnerable towards them are on the inside. And that's what it means to use your physical strength and the position of responsibility that God has given you as a protection. And that's basically the principle of it.
I was just going to say, can I say this
one? Yeah, I'm kind of wrapping up anyway.
One of the ways that, when you talked about living with your wife in an understanding way, one of the ways that Rod does that for me is that he knows my inclinations and my, what's the word? I'm looking for, where you...
Eccentricities?
My weaknesses. But so he has learned through the years that I like to help people. And so whoever's the first one to get to me, that's the one I'm going to help, you know. And he's taught me, you know, why don't you just pass that by me first, Jeanette, you know, through the years. It took me a few years to get this. But I realized that if I pass it by him, he's sort of like a sieve. And the stuff that I don't need to do goes through the sieve. But the things I do need to do, he'll say, you know what, I really think you need to do that. And you know what, I think somebody else can make that meal this week or whatever. And so he's seen that if I give myself indiscriminately, then I run out of energy for the more important things that God might have gifted me for. And so I've seen what a protection that is for me, and to the point where, you know, it took years for me to figure this out, that he was trying to protect me. He wasn't trying to spoil my fun, you know, by keeping me from doing everything I wanted to do. And what it's enabled me to do is to be way more effective in the things that I do like to do. And it's freed me up also for things that I wouldn't have had time for because I was already committed to teen zillion, whatever. So it's been a help. And so most of the time if someone says, can you do such and such, I'll say, let me just pass it by Rod. And then he'll remind me sometimes because I'll just even forget what's on the calendar. And he'll say, isn't that the same day you're doing blah, blah? So that's a real help. And so it helps me that he knows my weaknesses and he's willing to think it through with me that way. And it's helpful for me to put myself under that because he's such a good
And for you wives, I've told Marilee this, my oldest daughter, because sometimes she'll just wear me down. You know, it's kind of like, well, what about this? What about that? What about this? And I find it, okay. And she does it, and then it's a disaster. And it's kind of like, why did I give in? You know, I shouldn't have given in. And, you know, I said, Marilee, don't make it any harder for your poor sap of a husband to lead you than it needs to be. You know, we're unsure of ourselves enough as it is, okay? Like, you know, I don't know. And so if Jeanette, what she would do is, well, what about this? Well, why not? You know, and so I finally say, okay. Let's go ahead and do it. It's against my better judgment. I don't quite say it that way, but I just get tired of fighting, or not fighting, but discussing it. So women, don't make it any harder. God is going to give your husband insight whether you think he's more spiritually mature than you or not. God has put that man in your life as a protection. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Psalms 21, Proverbs 21:1. Same thing is true in business. You know, the founder, the CEO of our little business, I believe that God speaks through him. And I believe that he's the king and that I need to be very careful that I don't go against that. He may not be as smart as me, may not be as experienced as me, but God's going to protect the organization through godly leadership. So don't make it any harder than it really, we're terribly insecure in what we're doing, in what we're doing anyway. But it is important to do that. It's a really good illustration. Ed?
I'm wondering about how that works the other way around. In Proverbs 7, the instruction of the parents to the son to keep his life pure directs them to the scriptures and to wisdom, and then says, say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsmen. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. Now, it's interesting to me that God's guidance is personified now as a sister, a woman, and not just a male, a father. And so there is a point at which a woman's insights in a particular area may be keener. And so I'm wondering what the other side of the issue is on that. Are there certain issues where the wife is a protection to the husband?
Oh, yeah. A husband is an idiot that doesn't listen to his wife. Our wives are going to have insight and intuitions and It may not be able to articulate it in five distinct points in a paragraph, but our wives, again, they're the helpmate that God has given to us. You know, God knows my weakness. He knows John's weakness. So he gives us the wives that we need, and we really need to be listening. Part of living with our wives in an understanding way is, even if she isn't a subservient kind of position, at least biblically, she's got a lot to say, and a man is a fool to not listen to the wisdom that his wife has, or the insight.
So how does that fit into the framework? We can see in that framework how a man's protection of the wife fits into his role as the leader and the protector, but how in that framework does that wife's role as also providing wisdom and protection for her husband, how does that fit the framework? What category?
What is that?
As a helpmate. I mean, that's his best helper that he was given. So, you know, when you go to make a decision, Rod would always, well, what do you think? You know, he always, even business, that's amazed me. A lot of business stuff. And I would not, I should know the first thing about anything that's really happening in the business, but most of the issues come in with people issues, which, you know, I can give them insight on, because I'll say, well, now wait, isn't this the same person that said such and such? Are you sure that's what they need this time? Because he talks to me and looks to me for insight. So it's really important for me to put things aside and listen, because he's listening to me. So it's foolish of me not to pay attention, which I sometimes, oh, I can wash dishes while I listen, you know, I can do this. And he'll say, no, I need you to sit down and listen, because I really need your counsel on this. So you're his, I can see where that's just been.
Well, and it's important. A wife doesn't help a husband if she doesn't tell him the truth. Now, at the end of the day, he's going to make the decision. But it doesn't help me if she's not telling me the truth. She can say, I think this is really a bad idea, you know, for this reason, or I can't even explain why I think this is really a bad idea, but I think it's a bad idea. Now, at the end of the day, you've got to decide, and you've got to go with it. So being, you know, a wife doesn't mean being an idiot, you know, or not having opinions. We need to hear, and we're foolish if we don't get the perspective of our wives.
Well, add one more element to that, then. And that is the fragile ego of the man, and the wife in the position of having to tell him the truth that may not be what he wants to hear. How does that work itself out?
Well, the man has to, what?
It's probably best coming from her. You know, I mean, your guard is up with everybody else, and you may not listen to that person.
Well, and that's why it's important to cultivate the relationship, because it's the same team. No, it's not. Now, there are ways in which we all should tell people certain things. You know, there's a good time to say something, there's a bad time to say something. You can speak the truth, but not necessarily in love. You know, like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. So there are all those principles that are there, but we need to hear. And we need to know that even if they tell us something, they're not going to hold it against us or remind us every other day after that stupid decision doesn't work out, you know, that she's still on our team.
But let's be honest, sometimes it doesn't matter what she does, it doesn't matter how careful she is, doesn't matter how many proverbs she remembers, it's just going to hurt. But it's got to happen, you know, if we're going to grow. if the comment or the suggestion or whatever is right, even if it hurts, it needs to happen.
Yes. Proverbs 27 says, better is open rebuke than love that is hidden. Deceitful the kisses of an enemy, but faithful the wounds of a friend. Certain that applies in the family. We need to speak the truth in love in our marriage. And you're right, Lon, it won't always, I always accuse you on this, like, can't you think of a better way to say that? Why'd you pick it now? Right?
Yeah, sometimes.
Usually with Jeanette, though, it's kind of like, top of mind, there it is. Oh well.
Get it now, you'll never get it when he goes away.
So we usually work here. Speaking of commitments, did y'all know that in the Old Testament, a husband can break the vow of a wife, and a father can also break the vow of a daughter, but a father cannot break the vow of a son. If my son makes a vow, that's too bad. You know, he's made. If my daughter comes to me and says, I just promised that I was going to do this, I can say, I'm sorry, my dear, I really think it's a bad idea. You need to go, you need to call back. You need to tell him you're not going to do that. You know, the same thing for Shana. Now, once I hear, where's that passage, Lon? Do you remember?
Numbers.
Numbers? Yeah, I think
it
is.
He cites it in chapter 3.
Oh, does he? Anyway, kind of, I'm getting ahead of myself.
Numbers 13 through 15.
Okay. Any closing comments or thoughts? We went a few minutes late, but we started late. I like having this. Thanks for letting us have it here. I like. Thank you. Any instructions? We're just going to kind of mill around afterwards, Brian.
We have hot bread and coffee and lemonade. Feel free. St. Lum's, like, whatever.
Okay.
Bathrooms are located here and here. So,
okay, let me pray for us in closing. We thank you for this time together this evening. I pray that you give us all a desire for your word and a discipline and a heart to be men and women of the word. Thank you for the Bryants opening their home. Pray your hand of blessing upon this home and this family in every regard. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You're too hard tonight, Ed.
Running me the guy talking about being a hen.
Oh,
the hen gathers the chicks in her wing.
And a
feminine reference.
I think this one is a little bird.
Yeah.